Will you please stand as we celebrate God's presence with us with the reading of Acts chapter 3. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called Beautiful Gate so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Once again this morning, you'll find in your bulletin an insert with some teaching notes on it that I invite you to follow along as we go through this message together. Over these past few weeks, we've been looking at the purpose of our church. What on earth did God put us here for? Just before his ascension into heaven, Jesus gave his disciples and us a great mission. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And we've seen that every church in every place has the same mission. And yet God gives to each congregation a unique vision of what it will look like when we accomplish Christ's mission. And so our picture, as we carry out Christ's mission here, the one that we've been looking at as we worship together in this building that has 238 doors, not counting the cupboard doors and ones that people can't walk through, our picture is opening doors with Christ, with one another, and with our neighbors. And we've been looking at the book of Acts and things that were important to the early apostles as they accomplished Christ's mission. And following their example, we saw that first and foremost, we value discerning God's will. We recognize that we are not involved in a human endeavor, and so we believe in the power of prayer and God's Word and the Holy Spirit to guide us in all that we do. And then last week we looked at our second value, creating Christian community. And we saw in Acts how on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people welcomed the gospel message and were baptized. And soon after that, the apostles began to form community. And we talked about how as we get together in community with one another, we experience the presence of Christ and we grow in our love and care and compassion for each other. Now today we're looking at the third value that we find in the book of Acts and that guides us as we open doors. And That one is expressed in this wonderful story in Acts chapter 3, where we see one of many, many examples in the book of Acts of something that is as critically important for us today as it was for those first Christians long ago. Number one in your notes says, we value worshiping authentically. We value worshiping authentically. We believe in creating and sharing a genuine, welcoming environment for meaningful worship in a variety of individual expressions. And under number two in your notes, you'll see a simple definition of worship. Worship is simply my response to God's love. My response to God's love is worship. One of the best verses to define worship in the Bible is found in the book of Romans, chapter 12, and the first verse, where the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true and proper worship. Now, let me ask you, why do you come to worship on Sunday morning? Why did you get up out of bed on this dreary, rainy morning and gather here in the sanctuary for worship? Well, there are many reasons that I come to worship. I come to worship every Sunday because I'm the preacher and it's my job to be here. But I also worship every Sunday because my parents taught me that this is what we do Sunday morning. And Betsy and I taught our children the same thing. This is the priority every week. No exceptions. Sunday morning is not for sports. It's not for sleeping in because we were out late the night before. It's not for getting an early start on the family outing. I come to worship because it's an important expression of my commitment as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also come to worship because I just love being with the people of God in worship. And I look forward to seeing all of you. I look forward to singing with you and praying with you. And I love hearing about what's been happening in your life. And I love getting to know new people. The week is not the same for me if I haven't had a chance to connect on Sunday morning with the people I love in the Christian community. I come because I'm called. I come because I'm committed. I come because I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. And these are all good reasons, but the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 12:1 that true worship is that expression that flows out of our hearts. We have experienced God's love, and when we worship, we are loving God back. Where have you experienced God's mercy in your life? Well, if you're like me, God's mercy is everywhere in your life. It's in your joys, it's in your sorrows, it's in the big things, it's in the little things. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. We cannot earn it, we cannot deserve it, but God gives it. Day by day by day, moment by moment, by moment, we have a view of God's mercy. And in this story, in Acts chapter 3, as Peter and John go to the temple to pray, this helpless man is calling out to them. And every day his friends are putting him there by the beautiful gate so that he might just find something to eat for that day. And Luke tells us that Peter said to him, I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This man danced into church with Peter and John. His love for God was flowing out of his heart. And that's what God wants from you and from me. God wants our love. And whenever we respond to God's great mercy, it's worship. One day Jesus was walking along and this guy came up to him and he said, "Lord, what's the most important command in the Bible?" And Jesus said, "Here's the most important thing. Here's the single verse that sums up the entire Bible. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Now let's spend a moment with that. God wants you and me to worship Him in three ways. God wants us to love Him thoughtfully with our minds, passionately with our hearts and souls, and practically with our strength. True worship involves loving God with your mind, your heart and soul, and your strength. So first of all, as it says there under number 4 in your notes, worship is when I focus my attention on God. Worship is not just going through the motions, it's getting focused on God. And one of the most important ways we can show love for God is simply by paying attention to what God is doing. You know, God is always paying attention to us. Psalm 139 reminds us of this. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways." You always have God's full attention all the time. Does He have yours? You know, we live in a world of so many distractions. In fact, we live in a culture that pressures us so to fit into the values of the culture that we can forget God. This is true for us. It was also true back in the day when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. In verse 2, he calls us to embrace what God does for us. That's the best thing we can do for Him, Paul says. And then he cautions us, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Now, we all know that it takes some discipline and it takes some practice to fix our attention on God from day to day. Now, there are some things that we can do. One of them is to devote time to God each day. That teaches us to pay attention. Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Do you have a quiet place? Is there a secret place that you go just to be paying attention to God. I find that if I can set apart that place in my life, that I am more able to pay attention to God throughout the rest of the day. How about you? You can also learn to pay attention to God by having conversation with God throughout the day. The psalmist in Psalm 105, verse 4 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually." You know, people keep that conversation with God going in a number of different ways. A friend once told me that at the end of every phone conversation, he says a prayer for the person he's just been talking to on the phone. And that helps him to keep that conversation going with God. Other people will take post-it notes with scripture verses on them and place them on the mirror or on the dashboard, and it reminds them of God's presence throughout the day. Last Lenten season, our prayer team put together some prayer cards that are in my jacket pocket over in that room. Reminders for us as we turn to them of God's presence with us continually. As we learn to pay attention to God throughout the week, it helps us to be more attentive to God when we come together here in church. Worship is giving my attention to God. Worship is also expressing my affection to God. To worship is to love God not just with your mind, but with your heart and your soul. This past summer, Canon Juanita Geis and Dave Mengel led a study of the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And as we went through that book, again and again, we were reminded of the central theme of Deuteronomy, which was God expressing love for God's people. And Juanita helped us to remember that with one of her famous props, a big red heart. One of the many verses in Deuteronomy that conveys God's heart for us is there in Deuteronomy 10:15. "Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your ancestors alone and chose you, their descendants after them, out of all the peoples as it is today." In other words, God chose you because God loves you. And the prophet Hosea expresses how we respond to God's love. God's word through Hosea is, "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Our purpose is to love God and to know God. And that's worship. We worship as a way of expressing our love to God because God first loved us. My wife Betsy's birthday is just over a month away. And I wonder what would happen if on November the 5th, I said, "Betsy, here is a gift for you, and I am giving it to you for three strategic reasons. Number one, I am your husband. Number two, it is your birthday. And number three, husbands are supposed to give their wives gifts on their birthdays." Now, do you think she'd be happy with that? Well, depending on what the gift was, I guess. But true love is expressed not out of a sense of duty. True love flows out of a heart that desires to bring pleasure to the one we love. God doesn't want ritual and religion and regulation. God doesn't want us just to come to church or devote time to His Word each day out of a sense of duty because we have to. God desires a relationship with you. God put you and me on this planet so that we might know Him and love Him. And whenever we say with a sincere heart, God, I love you, God rejoices. Worship is focusing my attention on God, and worship is expressing my affection for the God of love. And then finally, worship is using my abilities for God. Notice the next verse that's there in your notes from Paul's letter to the Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord and not for people. You know, many of us, we compartmentalize our lives. We say, in this box is my worship life. This is the hour on Sunday that I go to church and the time that I set apart during the week for my devotions. This is my worship life, and here's all the rest of my life that may or may not have anything to do with God. But the truth is that God doesn't want just a portion of your life. God wants you to invite Him into every part of your life. And even your work can be an expression of worship if you are doing your work like you're doing it because you love God. It doesn't matter if you are the butcher, the baker, or the candlestick maker. You can do it for God. If you repair things, repair them like you're doing it because you love God. If you're a teacher, teach like you're doing it for God. If you're in business or you work with people or in front of a computer or with a broom in your hand and you do it like you're doing it for God, then your work becomes an expression of worship. I love this paraphrase of Eugene Peterson of that verse we read at the beginning of this message in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Worship is offering your life to God. When you worship with all your attention and all your affection and all your abilities, it makes a tremendous witness to others. Authentic worship is a powerful witness in this world. Did you notice at the end of that story from Acts 3 how those who were at the temple that day responded when they saw the man who had been lame, healed, and jumping and leaping and praising God? Luke says, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Wonder and amazement. They saw him praising God that way, and they praised God as well. My commitment, as I live out this value of worshiping authentically, is that I am a passionate worshiper. That I am committed to glorifying God in my daily life and in my weekly corporate worship with you. How about you? Is that your commitment as well? You know, you don't have to wait until you get to heaven to experience the delights of communing with God in worship. You can begin this very moment to know that perfect peace that is given to those who live in fellowship with our God. And as we come to the Lord's table today, we remember God's boundless mercy toward us. And may we respond thoughtfully, passionately, and practically, giving our whole selves as an offering unto the Lord. May we give our whole selves as an offering unto the Lord, knowing that as we do, it makes an impact on those around us. And through us, others see God's mercy, and they too are drawn to worship. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you as we come to this table for your great mercy. God, your grace is beyond anything that we can ever capture in words. And so we use these symbols, the bread and the wine, and they express for us how your body was broken and how your blood was shed for our salvation. O Lord, your grace is beyond words, and your grace extends to each and every one of us. And we thank you. And we love you, and we worship you, Lord. And we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon all of us gathered here this day. Let this bread and cup be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be for the world the body of Christ forever glorifying you. And we pray as we receive this Holy Communion that you would make us one. Make us one with Christ. Make us one with each other and with all your disciples throughout the world. And make us one, O Lord, in ministry to all the world until Christ comes again and we feast at his heavenly banquet. This we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.